Good morning. I, of all people, thought I understood what being handicapped was like. I grew up in a home where my father was crippled, a victim of polio, and paralyzed from the waist down. He got around on crutches, he always called them his sticks, or in wheelchairs. He's paralyzed from the waist down and used locking braces to transform his legs into something he could put weight on. He was also the most determined man I have ever met, even now. Nothing could stop him from getting where he wanted to go. Maybe living in an iron lung for 2 years gave him that fierce will. I don't know. But back in the 50s and 60s, he was active in the early battles for what we now call ADA, American with Disabilities Act. When I was about 7, maybe 8, I'm not sure exactly, he took me with him to the Rhode Island State House, where we lived at the time, to testify at a committee meeting, and I was there to carry his papers. On the screen behind me should be a picture of the Rhode Island State House, and that was the only entrance in up those steps. Now, this was winter time, and it was snowing out. Now, clearly for somebody in crutches, this was not a good idea. But he did it anyway. He was undaunted. He dropped his sticks, he got on his bottom, and went up those steps backward, lifting and moving on his hands, one step at a time. That was the only time I ever carried his sticks. And the memory of that day still chokes me up. My father lived long enough to see some victories in early legislation, decades pre-ADA. And some might call that his legacy. But my brother and three sisters would disagree. The tenaciousness he passed down to us has long outlived him and continues to touch his descendants to this day. See, we never know how the things we do will affect the future, for good or evil. And that's as true for me as it is for you. But let's shift gears for a moment. Some 2,000 years ago, the understanding of medicine and disease was very different than what we believe today. Sin and demonic possession were believed to be causative of disease. Now, there may be some truth in that statement, but it's certainly not that simple. Our gospel passage this morning tells us of an encounter between our Lord and a paralyzed man. Hear now the good news of Jesus Christ as reported by the Apostle John. Our reading begins with the first verse of the 5th chapter. Listen for God speaking to you. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And this is the gospel of the Lord. In Jesus' time, there was a pool here at Bethesda that was believed to have healing powers. and the Holy Spirit stirred the waters, the first one in would be cured of their infirmity and restored to wholeness. Now there was a man there. Let's call him Fred for the next few minutes. Fred had been there for a very long time, waiting, always waiting. Now Bethesda is a real place. The picture on the screen, although without water, gives you some idea of what the pool might have been like. Notice that it might have been really deep. I suspect that Fred never learned how to swim. And it would be understandable if he was too afraid to get into the Spirit-stirred waters. Fear can keep us from being made whole. Let me repeat that. Fear can keep us from being made whole. Now Jesus comes up to Fred and asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Now Fred doesn't answer the question. Instead, he offers excuses on why he has not been restored by the healing waters. Fred even blames others. Now Jesus is not interested in Fred's excuses, or ours for that matter, especially when those excuses keep a child of God from being restored to wholeness. Resurrection trumps excuses every time. Jesus simply commands Fred to get up and walk. Our Lord says, "You don't need the magic waters. You don't need the excuses. Get up, Fred." And Fred does. Now the biblical story continues with some conflict between Jesus and the religious bureaucracy of first century Palestine. But we'll skip that for today. I suspect that Fred was too overwhelmed by his situation to do anything about it. I know there are days when I feel like that. But then I feel God's call, or maybe my family's culture, pulling me forward. Or maybe it's Lee pushing me, and I move on and try. Even if some days or even weeks, it might be a little half-hearted. A few moments ago, I told you that I thought I knew something about being mobility challenged. Wrong. I had no clue. Nobody knows what it's like until you go through it. And it's very different. And I suspect that for each one of us who has lost some of their mobility, it's different for them too. So this morning I have to speak only from my own experiences, which is from the viewpoint of above the knee amputee, I'm mobile on canes or wheelchairs alone, that is, without somebody to always push me. And I will undoubtedly overgeneralize, even while realizing that nothing I say applies to everyone, to every differently abled person. And maybe that's one of my biggest criticisms of the ADA, a promise made to us by the government. The Americans with Disabilities Act was signed on July 26, 1990. At its signing, then-President Bush stated, "This act is powerful in its simplicity. It will ensure that people with disabilities are given the basic guarantees for which they have worked so long and so hard. Independence, freedom of choice, control of their lives, the opportunity to blend fully and equally into the rich mosaic of the American mainstream." Now, I don't tend to be not a fan of the Bushes, but that statement by President Bush was pretty powerful. But as we all recognize, laws don't change people's hearts. The American with Disabilities Act helps most of the people it exists for, at least a little. But it truly doesn't fit anyone. If the goal is to provide access to those who are ability challenged, basically, it provides parking a little closer. But we all see able-bodied people in those spaces. The permits these days seem to be issued to almost everyone. And that might be okay, if the ratio of handicap spaces were increased, which hasn't happened. And by the way, parking in a handicap space without a permit is surprisingly ignored by the police and almost never enforced. In Michigan, it is optional for law enforcement to enforce that. They don't need to write a ticket, even though the law says they should. The American Disabilities Act puts grab bars in many public restrooms, but the stalls themselves are not accessible in many cases, but especially in places that you might think that wouldn't be the case, like hospitals. If you go to St. Joe's or U of M, the public restrooms cannot be used if you use one of the loaner wheelchairs. You can't get in because the loaner wheelchairs are wider now. It is truly a matter of inches that limits accessibility. And that is a matter of inches, but it's a distance that affects one's dignity and, frankly, the ability to hold it just a little bit longer. Now, I've also found that to be true at Detroit Metro. Sometimes you can actually get into the stall, but you can't close the door. Our neighbors to the south, and that's Canada, not Ohio, have similar legislation as ours, but they've adopted the spirit of the law into their public and corporate life. The quote on the screen, "It is a priority for CBC to create a website that is accessible to all Canadians, including people with visual, hearing, motor, and cognitive challenges." It's from the CBC website, which, by the way, is a great source for relatively unbiased news coverage. Now, you won't find a quote like that on Fox, or ABC, or CBS, or NBC, for that matter. Unfortunately, I have come to believe that many able-bodied Americans see ADA as infringing on their rights, as if challenged individuals are a threat to their economic security or self-worth, and treating them as second-class citizens is the way to go, similar to people of color, immigrants, LGBTQ folks, people of different religious traditions. That's a pretty general condemnation, but I experience it firsthand regularly. Having said that, let me assure you that most people I encounter are kind and attempt to be supportive. But I'm a white guy, male, straight, more than middle-aged, and I've never had to deal with bad apples like that before personally. And that by itself is quite a new challenge. And there's that look you get from many people. A condescending smile of pity that says, "You poor son of a..." I'll let you fill in the blank. As a very frequent recipient of that look, it's a very different look from a smile that exudes friendliness and human caring. Now, I'm offered help a lot. Many people do offer. But many get angry when I decline that offer. Angry at me. See, we want to be like everyone else. Period. We have no desire to be felt sorry for. None. Now, I'm not sure why, but when you're in a wheelchair, you develop the superpower of being invisible. I can't count the times that people walk into or fall into me. It's really quite common, and that's bad enough. But many times when that happens, I get cursed out for being in the way. There also seems to be an assumption that I should stop and let mobility-able people go in front of me. I don't understand that one, but it's true. Now, we've been in situations with people, at dinner actually, sitting right beside me, four of us around the table, Lee and I and another couple. This has happened more than once with different people. We're talking, and they'll look at me and they'll turn to Lee and ask Lee how I am. As if I'm not there. A wheelchair has very little to do with cognitive ability. Another example of being invisible hit home just last Wednesday. At a youth group gathering, you might have noticed in our bulletin, we call flooded somewhere else. A time of food, fun, scripture, worship that we've attended all summer. The location chosen was accessible only by going over a very tall curb and then down a steep, grassy hill. It was something I could not contemplate doing on my own, and I cannot or will not depend on others to carry me, chair and all. Now, I spoke to the youth ministry director there, and the response was, "Oh, I forgot about you." But we do use that location for congregation-wide events. I asked then if any of their mobility-challenged persons, wheelchair users, or simply the elderly who are a little shaky on their feet ever attended those events there. And the response was, "Come to think of it, no." Duh. In any event, I did leave. But you have to be able to laugh at your situation. My license plate is N-U-N-N-U-Q, which is a Nupiaq word, correctly pronounced Nunyuk. It translates roughly as stumpy. Now, my visibility focus is much closer to the ground than most people. And I can tell you that many women wearing short skirts choose to not wear underwear. And believe me, for most women, that look is not flattering. You might also wonder why I have a long black sock on my prosthetic leg, and I just have a short white sock on my left foot. There are two reasons. First of all, I'm Polish background, and I have that Polish sense of fashion. But if my legs are different, I don't feel necessary to adorn them the same. But really, I tell people that the prosthetic has poor circulation, and I wear the long sock to keep it warm. There are some things that are really difficult for people who use wheelchairs alone, or in my case, sometimes canes. Ramps, going up or down slopes, any slope, is difficult, really hard. I don't know if this is true for other people, but when I first get up from sitting, the first few steps are always hard, and that's really hard on a ramp. That's how I fell in June. I was on a slope. Now, you might notice that I now park on relatively flat ground at Geneva, not in the reserved handicap spots. Now, ramps aren't too bad in a wheelchair if you're being pushed, but they can be hard if you're wheeling. So I go up the ramps here outside backwards, so I can use my one leg to push with. Close to the ground toilets without grab bars can be really hard to stand up from. Again, it's a matter of inches. I found another one here this morning, and I don't mean to just criticize Geneva. I was the first one in this morning because I had some things to do. And I went into the office, and the light switch for that office is outside. I can't reach it because of the thing there. There's a bench there. I can't get near it. A matter of inches. There are so many little things, the tasks of every life, that are an order of magnitude more difficult, like picking up things from the floor, especially when my leg's in. It's harder in a wheelchair, but at least it's doable. Opening and closing doors, especially when they take some pressure to open. I've been stuck in a restroom at a restaurant, unable to get out. And I had to call my son, who was at our booth in the dining room area, to come and rescue me. Closing the door that does not swing behind you closed is next to impossible, especially when you're in a chair that you can't turn around in, and that's a common thing. Rugs themselves make wheeling challenging, especially when you go from hard floor to rug. The step up, even though it's minor, can turn you around unless you hit it with both wheels straight on. Carpet itself makes wheeling a lot harder. And the deeper the shag, the harder it is. For any of you who have pushed wheelchairs for other people, you know. Now, notice that the front wheels on chairs are much smaller than the rear wheels. Let me turn sideways. The front wheels are typically 6 to 7 to 8 inches. These are 20 to 24 inches, depending on the size of the chair. But the small wheels, when they hit an obstacle, they stop now. Now, Lee's almost dumped me forwards out of the chair a couple of times, and I'm very lucky she hasn't. Now, you might have noticed that I wear gloves when I'm in my chair, and you might have assumed that I'm protecting my palms from being looked on like that. Now, that's true, but it's not the primary reason I wear them. Navigating in a chair is always a matter of inches, especially in most homes with narrow doorways and halls. And the backside of your hands, my hands, especially the knuckles, get beat up a lot. So I wear the gloves to protect the backside of my hands. Now, I know you've seen pictures, especially of young athletes or injured servicemen or women with fancy prosthetics, sometimes the Blade Runner look. In our medical system, people with amputations are classified based on health, age, and a guess at their potential success with technology to determine if there will be insurance coverage for some of the newer technology. Obviously, I'm rather low on the list. But the new prosthetic technology is remarkable. In my prosthetist office, we have seen an artificial ankle with three-axis motion, up, down, three-axis motion, hydraulically operated, microprocessor controlled, with the ability to adjust how much you can move it, how stiff it feels, whether you can kick with it, and can change the parameters of floor conditions automatically. Price tag, about $140,000. They have the same for knees. We do have completely functioning legs that automatically steps, balances, and for an above-the-knee amputee, it's about $300,000. Clearly beyond the reach of most. Now, I suspect I won't grow a new leg, and they don't do above-the-knee transplants, and I wouldn't be eligible because of insurance anyway. Don't ever assume that a person who is handicapped, who is mobily challenged, whether in a chair or canes or crutches, needs or wants help. I've had people come up behind my chair and just start pushing me without saying a word. It can be scary. And unfortunately, it really is an insult to our autonomy. But the worst one I experienced was entering a door. I was on my canes. Now, this door was a little hard to open, so I had to lean into it. And somebody came up behind me and pushed the door open without saying a word. And I went down. Falling is perhaps my greatest fear. I have fallen a number of times and always translates into some injury that will set me back even more, limit me even more. Since I fell the last week in June, I've been pretty much limited to the chair. At first because of the back, but not now. But because I'm experiencing problems with my left wrist and hand. Notice the brace. And you have to wait more than a month to get even see an orthopedic hand guy to even get a diagnosis. I could go on and on, but I won't. But let's go back to Fred for a minute. Remember him? Jesus knew that Fred wanted to get well. And Jesus transformed him physically, adapted him to a new reality. But in my case, and for so many others, getting well simply means adapting to the environment we live in. Now, the law mandates we be given that opportunity. But the law is superficial and fails to address human realities and the needs of those who are ability challenged. And when laws are inadequate, it's up to people of faith to change society and to change hearts. Because if we don't, nobody will. Like Fred, I have been transformed by the healing power of Jesus Christ. But my transformation has been spiritual, not physical. My prayer this morning is that the church, the big church, the worldwide church, every church, responds to include every challenged individual in every activity. And if a particular church cannot do that, then just maybe that activity shouldn't take place. Like Fred, we truly do want to pick up our mats and walk, just like you. And like Fred, our hope is in the Lord. Lord Jesus, hear us, hear our prayer. Amen.